I like to start on time so that, well, hopefully I get done closer to on time. So, can everybody hear over the air conditioner? Can I leave that on or off?
I turn it off.
You can turn it off, I guess. If it gets hot, we'll put it back on. Thanks, Dan. Want to welcome all of you to our first ever fall men's Bible study. So when I first came here 12 years ago, we started the spring study, and then we had for a couple years we had a men's retreat in the fall. But we've never had a men's Bible study. So it's good to see all of you. Let me just begin with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we bow before you again this day in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you and we acknowledge that you are the true and the living God, that you are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. You have created all things. You are sovereign over the nations. You are gracious and merciful and good. And we acknowledge that we can only approach you through your Son, the Lord Jesus, our High Priest, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And we acknowledge that he is our righteousness. And we acknowledge that it's only through him that we draw near to you. But we thank you that in Christ we can draw near to you with confidence, with full assurance, knowing that we are heard for his sake. Lord, I thank you for this day that you brought us together here this morning. Thank you for these men, and I pray that you would truly bless our time this morning. I pray that your word would work in all of our hearts, that you would teach us and bless us, Lord, as we again seek to understand your word better and seek to know you better through it. We ask that you would truly bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this first lesson here will be kind of introductory. Let me just begin by asking, does everybody have a syllabus? If you want to turn in your syllabus, you'll notice I have a table of contents. I put this together not just for this class, but hopefully for something that you can use as a reference in the future. It's kind of an introduction to the Bible. It has some helpful, hopefully helpful charts and timelines and things that maybe you can refer back to from time to time. It's meant to be, again, just kind of an overview, a survey of the Bible books and the history of the Bible. So if you want to turn to page 3, which is the introduction, let me just go over a couple things. By the way, I've mentioned this in the email, but the syllabus is $10. The book is $5. I don't like charging for materials, but because I did this in color, it's a little steep, and actually $10 is a discount. it's printed at Office Max, but I did color because the charts are meaningless without color, so it's a little bit more expensive. So, Dana, did you put something back here for the...
Back here, right?
Yeah, Ken's not here today.
Here's Ken.
Ken can't make it today. He texted me this morning. So there is a thing back there. Again, this is kind of a... I don't think we're going to keep track. This is a... what do you call it?
Honor system.
Honor system, thank you. This is kind of the honor system. So if you can cover that, that would be great. And I also... Again, I sent out an electronic copy. If you'd like an electronic copy and you didn't get one, let me know. I can send it out. But just observe several things here. I'll just go over page 3 real briefly. I want to emphasize the reason we're doing this. First of all, I want to emphasize the need. Oh, you guys can get a syllabus right there and a book.
Yeah. Welcome.
Good morning.
We're on page 3 then. I want to emphasize just real quickly the three things that are kind of in my mind in terms of what's the purpose of this course, what's the purpose of this survey. The first thing is to emphasize really the need for Christians to know the content of the Bible. I'll say more about that here today in this first lesson, so I won't say too much about that now. But I want to emphasize the importance of that for the Christian to know the Bible well. Secondly, I want to give an overview of the Old and New Testament. As you know, I mean, here in this church, we emphasize teaching the Bible. I mean, you've been here at any time, any length of time, you know that that's our focus. Our focus is what does the, you know, teaching the Bible thoroughly, verse by verse, clearly, accurately, and so forth. But it's oftentimes a temptation for us here, at least, is to get so much into details that we lose sight of maybe the bigger picture. So the goal here is to give more of an overview, a higher level understanding of the Bible, how it all works together, because the Bible is an amazing book. It really is an amazing book, but it's not just a book. It's how many books? 66 books, and they're all different. Some of them are history, some of them are poetry, some of them are letters, some of them are prophecy. So there's all kinds of different things within that, and how the Bible works together is a little complicated, to be honest. It's something that it's important for us to maybe have a little bit more of a high-level understanding of how the Bible works. So I want to do that. And then also, and this is very important, I think, and very little understood oftentimes, I want to explain throughout this the progressive nature of God's revelation in the Bible. In fact, I think this is one of the things that makes the Bible unique toward in relation to any other sacred, quote-unquote, sacred or holy book of any religion. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 or 1,000 years, okay, 1,000 years, and it was written in a progressive way so that it was constantly building on itself. And you have to understand that when you're studying the Bible. So that you have to understand what the reader of Genesis understood versus the guy who's reading the book of Revelation and has the whole thing in front of him. There's a progressive nature to the Bible. It's very important, I think, in understanding it and interpreting it. So that's kind of the purpose of the course. Briefly, the outline. Today is kind of more introductory. I want to talk about mastering the English Bible, an overview of the Bible. And then we're going to just go through the different sections. Hard to do an overview in six Saturdays of the whole Bible, but we're going to basically take section by section. Next week we'll look at the Pentateuch in the first hour, or first 40 minutes, and then we'll look at the historical books, and we'll go through the sections of the Bible and try to overview them and put them all together. The reading I have here is a very simple book, and some of you may be familiar with it. It's called How to Master the English Bible by James Grace. Kind of a classic. It was written, I think, in the early 1900s. This is a recent edition of it. Have any of you ever heard of this before or read it? It's simple, but it basically emphasizes a method of reading the Bible in order to master it. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing. Just read it. That's your assignment for this first 2 weeks, is just read that book. And then really what I want to do is have you read, and what I really want to emphasize is reading the Bible, because as I'm going to mention today, the only way you can master the Bible is to read it, and to read it a lot, and to read it in a certain way. And so what I want to have you do is actually kind of follow this method a little bit in reading Genesis and Ephesians, but I'll say more about that next week. For now, just read the book. It's a short book. It's only, you know, you're only talking about 60 pages of reading, and it's pretty easy reading. So just if you can read that in the next couple of weeks. Page 4, let me just emphasize a couple resources. As I said, the only way to know the Bible really well is to read the Bible and to study the Bible itself. But it's very helpful to have some helps along the way. And you have to be careful about helps because there's a lot of junk out there. But it's very helpful to have a good Bible atlas. The new Moody Atlas of the Bible is the best. If you do any kind of teaching, I would encourage you to have these books. If you're just an average lay person in the church, I would encourage you to have some of these. Ben Ware's Survey of the New Testament and Old Testament. I just read the Old Testament. I'm reading the New Testament. They're both very good. If you teach the Bible in the church, you ought to have a survey of the New Testament, a survey of the Old Testament. They're a very helpful reference, good thing to read through. MacArthur has a little book, The Quick Reference Guide to the Bible, which is basically an introduction to each book. It's very helpful. Good little overview of each book. And then you can kind of, the only other book I'll mention here that I have down there is Walvoord and Zuck. They're editors of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's a two-volume commentary on the whole Bible. And I would say if you only had one commentary on the Bible, this would be a good one to have, because it covers the whole Bible verse by verse, but it's not overwhelmingly technical. It's actually was done by the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary, I think back in the 80s. It's still in print, and I recommend it. So that's just kind of introduction. Any questions about what I just said? Just kind of to get us started. Again, we're meeting every other week, so just understand. And I should maybe, I know some of you don't attend the church, so I should maybe just say I'm the pastor here. I'm Dean Good. I'm the pastor at Grace Church in North Olmsted. So.
I had a question.
Yes.
About these books, the resources. Where do you get them? You're not going to go to Barnes and Noble.
Amazon. I get all my books on Amazon.
Amazon.
Yeah, it's the only place to buy books, Amazon. No, that's not true. If you're going to get, I highly recommend the Banner of Truth website. It has a lot of good stuff that, some of it's not available, you won't see it on Amazon, but Banner of Truth has some really amazing stuff. There are some good publishers out there, but most of them aren't, what's that?
A website.
Yes, a website. That's where a lot of the Puritan stuff is, a lot of the reprints of old stuff. Any other questions? Comments?
You can pick out one of those commentary books or a helpful resource. Which one would you pick out?
I've always said, I mean, from the time I've started studying the Bible when I was 12, the books that I used the most were the Bible, a concordance, Strong's Concordance, and the hymn book. But, you know, beyond that, I would say you really ought to have a Bible atlas. I mean, I think that's, you know, because if you're, it's very important to understand the geography as you're studying the Bible, put it all together. And a really good commentary like Walvoord, you know, a good overview commentary like Walvoord. I think I would say those are probably, this is just the beginning. We're going to do a course next year on how to study the Bible, interpret the Bible, and I'll give you more resources. Yes?
How do you feel about Moody's recent commentary by Michael Van Lanagan?
I'm not familiar with it, so I can't really comment. I mean, I really can't comment intelligently. But there are other good things out there. I'm not, you know, I'm not in a position to really say, because I haven't.
It's good. It's okay.
Yeah. No. There are some good things out there. You do have to be careful, because a lot of the stuff that's being published today is not so great. So you want to be careful. I also mentioned talking about the English Bible. Would also just say a word about translations, because you have to be careful about translations too. Sometimes people ask me what translation should you use, and I usually give them a list of about four, and they're these. And I don't want to go into my whole theory of translation today, but generally speaking, I recommend to people the King James, the New King James, the ESV, and the NASB. And the reason is, fundamentally, because those versions are literal word-for-word translations for the most part. When you get most of the translations that are being done today, and really in the last 50 years or so, a lot of them tend towards interpretive translations. And you don't know it, you can't tell it by reading it, but if you study the Greek and you actually look, a good translation like the King James or the NASB or the ESV, they will tend to leave ambiguity in the text so that you can actually see the ambiguity that's in the original. You can see the issue in the text. Whereas if you read the NIV, a lot of times you can't. They take a position on a text and they translate it that way. They interpret it. They interpret it for you so you can't even tell. I hate that. Now listen, if you're reading that and you know that that's the case, that's okay. But if you make that your study Bible, you're not even realizing the issues. Okay, so just be careful. And some translations, I will tell you, just flat out avoid, throw away, like the Message. Okay, it has an agenda. Okay, it's a mistranslation. Okay, so just understand, not every translation is created equal. Okay, they're not. So that's kind of a word on translations. Let me take the rest of the time here to look at page 5. And part of my purpose here is to really emphasize the need for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to know your Bibles well. To know your English Bible well. There is, I think, in the age in which we live, this emphasis upon scholarship and, you know, we look to the experts, and so the tendency is to say, well, I don't need to know the Bible. My pastor knows it, or, you know, I follow John MacArthur or whatever. That's a very dangerous way to live. I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a scholar to know the Bible well. In fact, if you know the Bible well, you may well know it better than the scholars. And I've seen this. Scholars oftentimes get too caught up in their intellectual pursuits, they oftentimes don't really know the whole Bible that well. And I would say you don't, I want to emphasize, and if you're going into the ministry, the Lord's calling you to ministry, by all means, learn Greek, learn Hebrew, learn theology. But for the average person in the church, and I would say even the average teacher in the church, what you need to know is the Bible. You need to know the English Bible. You need to know it well. You need to know it inside and out. You need to know where things are and who people are. And you need to understand the history. And you need to understand how it works. Okay? And you don't need a degree to do that. But what you do need to do is read the Bible a lot. And to read it in a particular way. So let me just take a few minutes to talk about the necessity of knowing the Bible. This is the top of page 5. And I'll give you several reasons. And these are pretty serious reasons to know the Bible well. First of all, most basically, Christian maturity. Christian maturity does not come through, again, mystical experiences. It doesn't come through feel-good things and all that. It comes through knowing the Bible. It comes through the study of the Word and a certain attitude in the study of the Word, a submission to it, a delight in it, a rejoicing in it. A seeking God in it, okay? That's how maturity comes. You remember Jesus said it so famously in John 17, right? What does he say in John 17, 17? Jesus said to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How does God make you holy? By changing your mind, by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. This is old stuff, you guys. But I'm tempted to go to a couple of these passages because this is good preaching stuff. But if I go there, I'll get lost. Just understand, this is central to being a Christian, okay? This is how you grow in Christ, by your knowledge of the Word. That's how you know Christ. That's how you grow in grace, okay? So it's very important for that reason. Protection against schemes of the devil and false teachers. And there are a lot of those. And the reason that so many Christians, and I think oftentimes even genuine Christians for times, get caught up in false teaching because they don't know the Bible well. Listen, if you know the Bible, just your basic English Bible, if you know it well, you will see through the vast majority of false teachers like that. Because to be honest with you, they oftentimes, there may be wordsmiths and certain sophistication in their methods, but if you know the Bible, you see right through it. I mean, they take things out of context. They completely miss the broad truths of Scripture that are so plain. And they focus on these obscure things that make people go sit up and go, wow, but they're based on ignorance. But listen, the more you know the Bible, and if you know it well, you're going to see right through this stuff. Okay, it's very, very important. And if you actually look at Ephesians 6 and you see the armor that Paul tells us to put on as Christians, every single aspect of that armor You know, starting with being girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the gospel of peace. You go right down through all that armor. It all has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with knowing the Word, obeying the Word, trusting the Word, using the Word, putting your hope in the Word. That's the armor. Now, how can you do that if you don't know the Bible, if you don't understand it? So it's absolutely necessary for our protection, spiritually. It's necessary to know God's will. Wisdom in knowing God's will is Romans 12:2, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What? So that you may... What's the rest of it? You may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, if you want to walk in truth, you want to walk in wisdom, you can't really do that unless you know the Bible, unless you understand the Bible, unless you are filled with the Word of God. And again, this kind of goes with the last point. If you're not filled with the Word of God, if you're not making decisions based on the, you know, the truths in the Scriptures and a proper understanding of them, what are you going to base your decisions on? How are you going to live?
Supreme Court.
No, not the Supreme Court. What?
Feeling.
Feeling.
Your own opinion.
Your opinion. The world. Your church. I say that honestly, right? People's opinions are being influenced by people that aren't using the Bible, even though they may call themselves Christians. And so your whole paradigm gets skewed. If you don't walk in the truth, you will walk in error, by definition. Okay? So if you want to walk in wisdom, leading and teaching your family. Again, we looked at Deuteronomy 6 the other Sunday morning in Sunday school. You can't do that without knowing the Bible. In fact, if you don't know the Bible well, you can't lead your family in the truth, right? You, as the father, as the husband in your family, you must know the Bible in order to teach your children and to lead your children, to be an example to your children, right? You can't do that without knowing it. And also leading and teaching in the church. Again, this is an emphasis in the New Testament in regard to particularly elders in the church. Elders, pastors, bishops, all the same thing in the New Testament. Same, they're used interchangeably. Leaders in the church are to be teachers first and foremost. And we must be able to explain the word, defend the truth, okay? And you can't do that without a thorough knowledge of the Bible. And as I said, you know, we've emphasized here, you know, elders, above all else, should... I mean, really, two things, right? They should be an example of, first of all, a knowledge of the Word and a living according to the Word, right? I mean, that's what an elder is, more than anything else. If you look at the New Testament, the emphasis on eldership is basically on character, a life lived in accordance with the Word of God. And then on top of that, the ability to teach it. So can't do that without a knowledge. And then lastly, evangelism and apologetics. Can't emphasize this enough. There is so much emphasis today in apologetical references on things like dealing with creation and how do you answer atheists and philosophy and logic. And I want to tell you something. That stuff, it all maybe has a place somewhere along the way. But you know what? That is not the key to defending the faith.
Excuse me, Dean. I had to disrupt, but what is apologetics?
Defense of the faith.
Okay.
Defense of the faith. So, you know, defending the faith against Muslim and against atheists and against so forth. I will tell you the key to defending the faith. It's knowing the Bible. The Bible is its best defense.
Amen.
It is. If you know the Bible well, it is so clearly and so obviously divine in its origin. The more you study it, the more you realize this. And it defends itself. I mean, it does. It's the very nature of it. It's supernatural. You know, Paul said, the writer of Hebrews says, it's living. It's powerful. It's the Word of God that has power to change hearts, not logic, not philosophy, not mere argumentation over, well, is the world created or was it evolved? Did we evolve? Now, listen, that's okay to talk about, but listen, you can turn your friend into a creationist, and that doesn't mean he's saved.
That's right.
The way you're saved is by being convicted of your sin and your need of Christ. And it's funny how when people are born again, all of a sudden they don't have a stumbling block with evolution. I mean, it's all of a sudden, yeah, I believe the story of creation. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they have the Holy Spirit. That's why. Don't try to convince them of creationism. Try to point them to the Word of God and their need of Christ and their sin. Because as has been often pointed out, the one ally you have in talking to people about Christ is their conscience, because they all do know they're sinners. Romans chapter 1. So use that, okay? Well, let me just say a couple words about obstacles to learning the Bible. I'll just say a couple words. Specific sins take away appetite for Scripture. Sin is what keeps us from the Word. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, sin will either keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. They do not go together. A love for the Word of God and a love for sin just do not go together. And I will tell you what keeps many people out of the Bible is simply their refusal to submit to God in their heart. And there's no remedy for that other than to pray and repent and say, Lord, your will, not mine. That's the only way. Listen, there is no appetite for Scripture when you walk in a way that is contrary to the Lord. You will never love it. You will never delight in it. Okay, John 3:20 says that those who walk in darkness, right, they turn from the light. They hate the light. Because why? It exposes their deeds. The Bible is not merely an intellectual pursuit. It is a spiritual book. And it requires humility. And it requires a turning from sin and a turning from your own way. And if you're unwilling to turn from your own sin and your own way, you won't love the Bible, because it will just lead you to feel guilty all the time. And you'll just say, I'm not really here. And you won't love it. You can't. Then I would say, generally, the flesh has a tendency to keep people from the Bible. In other words, this is obviously closely related, but the first point was specific sins. If someone's walking in a known sin, and they know that what they're doing is wrong, they're not going to read the Bible. They're not going to love the Bible. It'll always be a stumbling block. But there is the temptation of just kind of generally loving this world and getting caught up in the things of this world and just being lazy and just having the wrong priorities, not making God first, not making the Lord first, the Word first. And it will keep you from the Word of God. Let me put it this way. There are a million and one things that you can do every day besides reading the Bible. Yeah, it's not hard to figure out what... I mean, there's always something to do, right? I mean, there's always some place to go. There's always someone to call. There's always someone to text. There's always some new thing that needs to be done. If you run a business, there's always something you can do. Trust me, I know. There is always something else you can do. There is always someone else you can contact. There is always some project that needs to be started. There is always something. But you see, that mentality will keep you from the Word of God. You must make it first, right? It has to be a priority. So the flesh generally, and then also, and this is closely related as well, distractions. I will tell you, Americans are the king of wasting time. We waste so much time. And it's true, we do. And it's amazing how many people will say, well, I just don't have time to study the Bible. I just don't have time to read the Bible. And then I just observe the things they do have time for. It's amazing. That same person won't have any time sitting down and surfing the web for 2 hours. Doing nothing. You say, you have the time, okay? You have the time. It's a question of what is most important to you. Okay, so don't allow these little vain things to constantly steal away time. That's just kind of a beginning point. But now also let me consider a biblical perspective on mastering the Bible. Again, each one of these, I would like to take more time, but first of all, I emphasize the fact that Scripture was written for the ordinary person. again, we live in an age where it's almost like many people have this feeling that, well, if I really want to understand the Bible, I have to go to some scholar. And that's our God in this world. And these are the priests. The priests are the scholars today. Listen, I'm not saying scholars don't have their role. And I love education myself. And I have an education. And I'm thankful for that. But listen, the Bible was written to you. It wasn't written to scholars, and the scholars would have to explain it to you. That's very Roman Catholic way. The Catholics have the magisterium. And you're supposed to listen to what they say. You don't study it for yourself because you might get confused. The Bible was written to you. So read it. Okay? Read it knowing that the Bible was written to you. If you look at the epistles, who are they addressed to? The saints at... They're written to the saints. They're not just written to the leaders. They're not just written to the scholars. They're written to you. So keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit, secondly, is necessary for understanding the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Listen, if you're not born again, if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't turned from your sin, you haven't repented, and you haven't called upon the name of the Lord for salvation and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, you're not going to understand the book. You're not. You know, it's a closed book to you until you submit, until you humble yourself before the Lord, until you say, Lord, have mercy upon me and deliver me from my sin and teach me by the Holy Spirit, teach me through the Word of God. Third thing, closely related, the Bible must master you in order for you to master it. That's a very important thought. You understand what I'm saying here? The Word of God must govern your life, your heart. It's not simply an intellectual pursuit. It's not simply a matter of mastering certain facts or certain points of knowledge. It must control your heart. It must control your thoughts. It must control your desires. The Lord, this is the Word of God. It has authority over you. And it must master you. It must be Lord of you. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10, you must bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. It must master you in order for you to master it. It works effectually, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it works effectually in those that believe. And it must work in you in order for you to actually master it. And there's a sense, obviously, in which you never will master the Bible. We all feel like neophytes the more we study, but it's truly, it's important to learn it. The fourth thing here under C, and I really emphasize this too, read and study to understand. This has to really be emphasized today because this is being perverted. More and more you're told to read, and this is the Catholic way of reading the Bible, right? Read to kind of hear the voice of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? That sounds spiritual, but it's deadly. Why is that deadly? It is deadly. What's that? Yes. That's really the bottom line. What happens is people look for, like, a lot of times people are looking for this, like, word for the day. You know, this special thought for the day that gets them through the day. The problem with that is you will never, if that's the way you study the Bible, you will never understand it very thoroughly at all. It's just kind of going from text to text and listening for little quaint little thoughts and ideas, and you're going to be confused. You're going to misinterpret things. You're going to misapply things. You're not going to have much of a study. You're not going to have much understanding at all. The way you really master the Bible is to seek to understand it. I will tell you what drives me in the study, even now, you know, studying for sermons. I want to understand it. When I come to a text, I say, wow, there's a lot here I don't understand. I want to figure that out. I want to understand it. I want to understand how this works. And how does that work with this, what it says over here? It's for understanding. And application from that becomes, I think, somewhat natural for the believer. You say, well, yeah, I want to do it.
I was, in addition to doing your own interpretation, you actually... I find that consistently people are looking for something positive for themselves.
exactly.
out of it. It's something they actually want, and as soon as they get it, which is usually pretty quick,
they
they're
done. Yeah, no, it's right.
Yeah.
It's kind of like getting that little, it's almost, I think a lot of times it's kind of like to calm the conscience. It's like, yeah, and I did my spiritual thing, and now I can go on and do my thing. Listen, it's what you want is not simply quaint little thoughts from day to day that help you get through your day. You want to understand what God has written. And now I want to be careful because God wrote the, I mean, this book is written in such a way that as you study it, okay, do you get a lot out of it just sitting down and reading it? Yeah. But understand, I mean, it's important that we read it with the right paradigm. We are seeking to put it together and understand it in-depthly. If you seek to understand it rather than just apply it, just willy-nilly, you're going to have to put some work into it because you start thinking about, like, well, how does the history work and how does the geography work? All that's very important in understanding the Bible. Again, a lot could be said about that. But I need to keep going. Always keep in mind the central theme of Scripture, which is Christ and redemption. Can't emphasize that enough, because people go astray when they start going off on little things, you know, and they get caught up in, like, side trails that may have an issue, but they're just not central. Christ and salvation, Christ and redemption is central. And everything has to do with Christ. So keep that in mind as you're studying. I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist one time, and he would always bring up this thing of the Sabbath day. The seventh day is the Sabbath. And it was like all he could talk about. And I said, now listen. I said, my problem here is this. You know, all you can talk about is the seventh day as the Sabbath. But I said, the New Testament, there is no place in the whole New Testament that speaks about that. So if you want to worship the seventh day, feel free. But why are you making something that's not even mentioned in the whole New Testament your central theme? Okay, so that right away, those are the kind of things, by the way, that you will learn as you study the Bible, as you read the Bible, you'll pick up on those things. One of the first things I do is, when an issue comes before me, is I ask the question, okay, what is the fundamental Bible teaching as you think through the text, as you think through the New Testament? You know, I'm not a brilliant man, but I've read the New Testament pretty often, and I can tell you that there's really two main things that appear over and over again in the epistles. This is the emphasis of the church: sound doctrine and pure living. Now, when you stray from that, you're in the wrong ballpark. So when all I hear, guys, they'll talk about, all they can talk about is fasting, and how fasting is so important and so central to Christian living. I say, really? Can you show me some passages? I mean, there might be two in the New Testament, in the epistles. You're going to make that your main thing? You're missing the point. Okay, so it's very helpful to analyze things, to just ask, well, what's the New Testament view of this? But always keep in mind the central theme, which is Christ and redemption. And then also remember the historical progressive nature of Scripture, which I'm going to talk about in the next section. That's also very important. If you're going to master the Bible, you really do have to master its history and the progressive nature of it. You can't really master the Bible without... If you want to understand the Bible well, you must understand the covenants. You must understand the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the New Covenant, the Old. You have to understand how they work. That's the whole foundation of the Bible. I mean, the whole Bible is built around those covenants. So you have to understand the historical progression of how those covenants are related and how. And you say, well, that's really technical. Well, actually, it's not that complex when you actually just study the Bible. But you have to understand those things well to understand the Bible well. To really know the Bible well, you have to know the history. You have to know the progressive nature of the Bible and how it works.
Jeremy, you just reminded me of something I've been meaning to ask you. If you had to pick one church history book, what would you recommend? Just something to get us from.
That's hard. I had one out on the book table some time ago, and I can't remember his name, but... It was actually a pretty good Talk to me afterwards. I'll get that for you. There are, you have to be, well, I won't get off on that. Okay. Let me just take a couple minutes. I'm here at about the end of the time. I got to say something here about how to master the Bible. Again, can't emphasize enough, the issue is consistency. It's consistency. Anything in life has to do with consistency. Okay? If you want to master the Bible, it's not about, you know, okay, I'm going to take this week and I'm just going to study the Bible. It's really day after 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 day. Life is so daily. You have to choose every day to read the Bible and to study it. I encourage you, this may sound to some people, it sounds overwhelming at first. I think it seems to me rather minimal. I think you ought to spend at least an hour a day in your Bible. I mean, I don't think that's too much to ask. I mean, people watch an hour a day easily in television a lot of times. They don't have any problem sitting down watching 4 hours in a ball game. It doesn't even faze them, doesn't even bother them. You know, just to take an hour out of your day to study the Bible, to read it. You know, pray over it. And you say, that's too much. I will tell you that if you put the Lord first in that, that's amazing. I'm amazed in my own life how he blesses that. And I would just encourage you, it's time. There's no substitute for time. There's no microwave religion here. There's no microwave learn the Bible. There's no cliff notes. You can read a survey of the New Testament or a survey of the Old Testament. It doesn't mean you know the Bible well. The only way to know the Bible well is consistent daily time in it. But there is something to be said for method. And I'll just say a couple words here. First of all, I always tell people as a Christian, very minimally, you ought to be reading Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. I'd say every year. That seems to me to be kind of minimal. I always say if you read any book, take Tom Sawyer, if you read it once a year, did that for 40 years, you know, you would know that book really, really well. You would know all the plots, all the characters. You would have it in your mind. And that's really the truth of the Bible. You say there are hard parts. Yeah, keep reading. There are things I don't understand. Yeah, keep reading. But you see, what happens is if you just go to the parts that are easy or just the parts that are obviously applicable or just the parts you like, what do you do? You get a skewed view, right? You want the whole thing. Read through. And I did that most of my life. I did that. Genesis to Revelation. I changed it up a little bit now the last few years. I read two chapters in the Old, two chapters in the New, and one in the wisdom literature. And I do that every day. But it's still going through consistently. I end up going through the Old Testament, you know, maybe a little over once a year, and going through the New Testament twice or three times a year. But you need to be going through the whole thing. And then this thing, and this is this book that I gave you, really relates to this. Master individual books of the Bible. Take a book of the Bible. Now, ideally, start in Genesis and go through the whole Bible. Take a book and master it. Read it and reread it and reread it. And then study it. You know, one of the most basic things that I did this here a few years ago, as a pastor studying, wanting to know the Old Testament more thoroughly, and this drastically helped me. I started in Genesis, started doing that. I would take 2 hours every morning and just read Genesis. And I read through Genesis like 11 or 12 times. And each time, I would look for new things. Like I would went through the geography, went through the chronology, went through, and just, I actually did spreadsheets. You know, it's my CFO background. And I got all these spreadsheets on Genesis. It just gave me a whole new view of Genesis. I was overwhelmed. It was awesome. And then I took, and I gave each chapter a very simple title. Like one, two words, if I could do it. Like, you know, first chapter, creation. Okay, two, creation of man. You know, three, or the Garden of Eden, I think it is. Three, the fall. Four, you just go through and give a chapter title to each chapter, and then I memorized them. And so that I could just walk through the book of Genesis in my mind, and I knew what was in each chapter. That was huge. Okay, it's not that hard to do, really, but it's huge in giving you, enabling you to master the book. You do that with each book, after a while, you get a real good sense for what is there, right? So I would encourage that. Also, I would encourage you to take some time to memorize. Some people don't like to memorize because they say, well, they don't have a good memory. But I will tell you, memory is a little bit like working out. It's like your memory is like a muscle. The more you use it, the better it gets. You know, if you start working out and you start with, you know, 50-pound barbells or dumbbells, you know, it's impossible, right? You got to start with little 5-pounders, you know. And so it is with memorization. Start small, start simple, but do it. Because it's through memorization oftentimes that we really learn to meditate on the word and think about it. And so I would encourage you to do that. Well, there's a lot more that could be said there, but I'll just stop and emphasize last point there on page 5, the long-term perspective. This is not in the short term. This is a lifelong, you're a lifelong learner in the Scriptures. And it's not about spending your whole life studying the Bible every day, but it's a matter of taking a certain amount of time every day to studying the Word of God and learning it. That's the only way that you can really come to master it. So I'll just, is there any questions, comments?
On an outline for reading through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, in a year, do you have a preference of one? I know the machine has one. I use the one right now. It's in Tabletop Magazine.
There are good ones. And, you know, there are, and it's a good question because there are some good plans out there. In fact, I think we I don't know if we do right now, we had McShane's out on the literature rack. Chapel Library had that printed. There are good ones. And I would just say, you know, I think that's great because it keeps you on target and it helps you keep you on path. There's a plan out right now that the Master's guy put out where, what is it, Ron? You go through, you read a chapter in the Pentateuch, a chapter in the history. And I tried that for a little bit. And to be honest with you, it was too broken up for me. I can't do that.
Yeah.
I would much rather go read 4 or 5 chapters continuously because you have much better sense of the whole. And oftentimes, if you're like me, it takes me a chapter or two before I'm really warmed up and really on. And then by the time you're warmed up, it's like, move on to something else. Like, wait a minute. I think it's much more beneficial personally to just read consecutively as much as possible. But that's, there are some good plans out there.
Just add one suggestion, is, you know, for the individual who looks at this and feels daunted or feels like, oh man, I don't know if I have the desire to do this. I don't know if I have the ability to do this. The first place to start is to admit that to God.
Yeah, and to pray for that.
Pray for it and ask God, Lord, I don't have the desire to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. Give it to me, please.
Yeah.
We will.
No, that's very important. That's Psalm 119, right? I mean, where he says, Lord, teach me to love your commandments and not covetousness. How did he say? I can't say the exact way. But it's true. And I still pray this virtually every day. Lord, my flesh, the hardest thing for the flesh is to read the Bible and to pray. It just is. We're all backward in that by nature. And we desperately every day need the grace of God to teach us to love the Word, right? So it is a daily thing, really, to pray. Say, Lord, teach me your Word and teach me to love your Word. Now, you don't wait for a feeling, right? You don't say, well, okay, when God gives me the feeling, then I'll study. No, you study and you pray. And you say, Lord, you know, I'm really having a hard time. Enable me to delight in your Word and teach me through your Word. So, yeah, thank you for that, Daniel. That's true.
The thing I'd add to that is, like an hour sounds like a lot, and Daniel's point sounds daunting, but you can get through the Bible cover to cover in a year. 15, 20 minutes of reading a day, I've done it since 1994.
Yes.
And you build it. Then you start spending longer and longer time and bigger and bigger sections. And so it is very doable.
Well, not only doable, it's like you say, it has a snowball effect eventually where it's a little bit like when you're on the web and you start looking into something, you go here and there, and before you know it, you spend 2 hours, and you say, where did that time go? And that's how Bible study becomes, when you start really getting involved in intensely. It's like, where did that time go? It's, you wish you had more time. And that's really where you want to be. I mean, but it's a matter, but you do have to set aside that time. So I'll stop there. I know we're past the break, but let's stop there and we'll come back, let's say, 5 minutes or so. There's food, drinks, restrooms, fellowship. So we'll come back in 5 minutes.